good morning to all of you. It's good to see you on the last Sunday of the month of May. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll be moving into June. And of course, school is over now, and activities of summertime begin tomorrow with the camp program. But I want to draw your attention as we begin our service today and our call to worship to two verses of Scripture in Psalm 119. We're doing a call to worship series related to this phrase, "Teach me thy statutes." And I want to read two verses, verses 25 and 26. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word," or "make me alive according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." And a very interesting phrase here as the psalmist compares his life to, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. I feel like I'm dying," basically, is the idea behind this Hebrew phrase. "My soul cleaveth to the dust." We're all moving to that day that one day we will return to dust, is the picture here. "Make me alive according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." Lord, I've told you my desires. We often talk to the Lord, do we not? We share with him our deepest desires, our desire for him to undertake for a situation. Lord, I've declared those all to you. Now, Lord, I come to the place where I want you to teach me your statutes. As we said on Wednesday night, statutes are the underpinnings of a law. They are all the pieces that must come together to make a law work. And that's the idea behind this. So many times we pray, and sometimes we pray and are desirous for God's will to be done. Sometimes we pray because we just want certain things, and we want God to get behind us and do that. And sometimes the things that we desire are not part of God's plan. They're not part of God's will. And so he says, "I've made this known to you, Lord, but above all that, in all of my asking, and in my situation where I feel like I'm dying and I'm seeking thy face to help me, to be strengthened in that, Lord, you teach me your statutes." That is the highest spiritual plane that a believer can walk on in this world. I'm convinced of that. To come to the place where you say, "Lord, I desire to continue on, but Lord, you teach me your statutes. You teach me what you want me to know." That's a difficult place to come to many times for folks, because we want to be able to continue on. We want to be able to do certain things. We want to be able to have certain things. But sometimes God says, "You know what? My statutes are more important than what you want. My statutes are more important." We've learned this in Sunday school over the past several Sundays with Noah. When God told Noah to build an ark to the saving of his house, can you only imagine what he was thinking? "Lord, what's rain? Never had rain before. It never rained on the earth before. What's a flood? There's never been a flood before." God was telling him things that in his experience he knew nothing about. And God was telling him, "Believe me, let me teach you my statutes." And so he took a hammer and wooden pegs and he began to do a work for 120 years of building an ark to the saving of his house for something that he had never seen before, something he had never experienced before. God was what? Teaching Noah his statutes so that Noah could teach God's statutes to his wife and to his family, so that the eight of them, which would eventually come, there would be those boys getting married, they would have their wives with them, they would all be able to gather into that ark, and when the door was sealed, they would experience something they've never had experienced before, nor would ever experience again. A universal flood as God poured out his judgment upon the earth. Sometimes God will have you go through things you don't understand, you've never heard of. The question is, do you cry out with the psalmist, "Lord, teach me thy statutes"? If you want to walk closely with the Lord, that's where it starts, right there. "Lord, right now, it just seems like that I'm closer to the dust than I am to life. Lord, I've declared my desires to you. Now what's the rest of it? Teach me thy statutes." A lot of people put a period at the end. "I've told you all my desires, period." That's not good enough in the Christian life. teach me thy statutes. I want to learn what you want to teach me and all of this. May God give us that kind of spirit and attitude in our walk.
Take your hymn books, please, this morning and begin with number 403. Hymn number 403, Is My Name Written There? 403, let's stand together to sing. Standing for prayer this morning as our pastor comes to lead us.
Our precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together in your precious name this morning to hear more about thee, to learn more of your purposes, of your plans, of your desires for us as your children. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might indeed have a thankful heart today for the atoning work that was done in our behalf on Calvary's tree. And we pray for those who may be here today or those who listen by way of radio or the internet, that they might examine their hearts to see whether they are truly in the faith. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts today. Lord, it's so easy in these days to be deceived. But yet, Father, you've given us your Word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for lost sinners. And I pray today that he might be exalted in our eyes, for he alone is worthy of praise and adoration. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work today in this church. We pray, Father, that you would accept our praise as we sing hymns unto thy name and as we enter into the study of your precious book. I pray, Father, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, and that our hearts would indeed be connected with thee today. I pray that you would help us not to daydream or to think about the busyness of this coming week, but Father, may we give this time totally and completely to thee. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for those of our church family who are away from us today. Many are traveling, and we would ask for safety and protection for all of them. We pray for those maybe who are not well today. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them, that they might have healing from thy hand, Father, and that they might be able to return to us soon. We ask, dear Lord, that you would undertake for other faithful pastors and churches around this land and around the world. We pray for them, Father. We know that the pressures and the difficulties are very strong to compromise thy word, to give in to the culture. But we pray for them, Father, that they might be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. I pray, Father, that they might preach thy word without fear or favor, that they might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, so that lost souls can be saved and that saints can be edified and strengthened. We think of our missionaries today around the globe who are serving Thee, being used of Thee in so many ways. We think of Dr. Chirion and the work of the South India Baptist Bible College there in Coimbatore, India. We think about the Home of Hope ministry with two homes now that are dedicated to helping orphan children who have lost their parents. We pray, Father, for these ministries that You would raise up the teachers that are needed and caregivers that are needed to minister in these works. We pray, Father, for the financial needs that they have. We pray, Father, that You would provide for them. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen Dr. Chirion and his wife, Thankuma, as they minister there. Lord, for many, many years they have been so faithful in the work that You've called them to do. And we just pray that You would put a hedge about them and that You would strengthen them for Your cause. We think of the Frasers in the Philippines, dear Lord. We pray that You would be with them. We thank You, Father, for their faithfulness through the years. And we pray for Phil and Rachel as they minister today and as they serve Thee. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that You would provide for their needs. Lord, we know that they are looking for property to build a church facility. We pray, Father, they've been praying now for many, many years, and we just ask, dear Lord, that Your will would be done in that situation, that they would be able to find just the ideal location and be able to build a building that can be used for so many purposes in their ministry there. Father, we thank You for these missionary families, and we pray for all of them, Father, that they might walk close to Thee and know Your presence in their life. Father, we pray for our country today. Lord, we look at our nation and we see the downward decline, the spiral that seems to be out of control in our eyes. But we look to Thee, Father, for continued liberty and mercy and grace to be able to preach Your word, to rear our families according to the Bible, to be able to conduct church, to have freedom, to be able to proclaim Your word. And Father, I pray that You would undertake for this country. Lord, I pray that You'd raise up some preachers in this land that would preach the gospel clearly, that would not kowtow to watered down forms of the gospel, which make it no gospel at all. We ask You, Father, that You'd undertake for this land and that You'd be long suffering with us. We ask now Your blessings upon this service today. We pray that You'd anoint Your word as it's communicated to our hearts to teach us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now over to number 419, please. 419. We're marching to Zion. 419.
Marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city.
Let's turn now to number 315. 315, burdens are lifted at Calvary. We'll sing on all three verses. Number 315.
Jesus sought me, and he bought me by his death on Calvary. Since he saved me and then forgave me, in his will my life shall be. Where he leads me, I will go. Where he sends me, I will go. Jesus Christ shall be all in all to me. Where he leads me, I will go.
Jesus found me, and he bound me with his cords of love divine. What redemption, what condescension, perfect grace and peace are mine.
Where he leads me, I will go. Where he sends me, I will go. Jesus Christ shall be all in all to me. Where he leads me, I will go. Jesus leads me, and he needs me to proclaim his words of love. Oh, what glory to tell his story till I see his face above. Where he leads me, I will go. Where he sends me, I will go. Jesus Christ shall be all in all to me. Where he leads me, I will go.
I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. We've been off for a few Sundays, and we look forward to get back into our study of the book of Matthew. We are continuing a series, a mini-series, here in chapter 9, specifically on this theme of Jesus solving the unsolvable. I believe that God has left to us Matthew chapter 9 and other passages that are parallel to this to instruct believers today that Jesus still solves the unsolvable. I think we need to be reminded of that because we live in such an age where we become so dependent upon professionals. We've become dependent upon doctors, and we've become dependent upon economists, and we depend upon this consultant and that consultant. And for the Christian, we need to be reminded that Jesus is still Lord and Master. He has not stepped down from His throne. He has not stepped down from leading and guiding and directing His children. And we should still show our complete dependence upon Him. In this passage of Scripture, we have seen over and over again these unsolvable situations that have arisen where individuals had gone to doctors and had found no help. One man cries out for his daughter that does not have any help. He's paid for physicians to look at her for 12. She's 12 years old and she's dying and I don't know what to do, Lord. And who solved his problem? The Lord Jesus. We saw the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years who had paid out, we learned from the book of Mark, all of her life savings going to doctors to try to find a cure for her problem. And she finally came to Jesus and just touched the hem of His garment. And she was wonderfully healed. Let me tell you something. Jesus still solves the unsolvable. Now, I understand and know that He is not here with us today physically. I understand that. I know that. There is no going to touch the hem of His garment to be healed. But I want you to know this, that God answers prayer and He wants His children to come to Him. And let me say this, He wants you to come to Him first. Now here's where we get into trouble. This woman that had the issue of blood had it for how many years? 12. She had spent how much of her savings? All. And Jesus was the one that was the answer to her difficulty. God may answer your difficulty in a way that you may not imagine. He may choose to answer it by taking you on to heaven. Sometimes God answers those issues. Is that a bad thing? Some people look at it that way. Well, that means I'm going to die. No, it means you're going to live for all eternity. If you know Jesus Christ, you'll be in His presence. You'll be delivered from this body of death. And when He comes back, you're going to be the first one to get a brand new body. Jesus solves the unsolvable. Oh, how we need to let this message ring in our hearts. Last time, we looked at verses 27, and I want to begin there. We're going to go through verse 34 together. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, what is striking about that? Two blind men followed Him. Now, how did they do that? Well, perhaps family members were with them, maybe a friend. Someone was with them and they were saying, please help us follow this man, this Jesus. We want to follow Him. And they were saying, crying out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They had come to the end of their resources, of their desires to be able to be healed from their blindness. And so they cry out to Jesus. Verse 28, and when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. What does that say about their faith? They had great faith. They had cried out to Him, Thou Son of David. They're using an Old Testament phrase. They recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Two blind men. And almost all of Israel had rejected that by the time of Jesus' crucifixion. They didn't believe that He was the Messiah. But these two blind men did, and they were healed of their blindness. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. In other words, Jesus had solved the what? The unsolvable. But the Pharisees said, oh wow, what a conjunction of contrast. But
the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people in charge of religion in Israel said what? He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. That's the response you always get from religion. When the truth comes in, religion pronounces it to be error. When Jesus shows up, they pronounce Him to be of the devil. Religion never gets it right. I want to say this, I want to emphasize this to you this morning because we're heading in this direction now in our study. Because Jesus is beginning now a major confrontation that's going to happen over and over and over again now in the book of Matthew as we proceed throughout the book. He is going to be faced with challenges, not from the political leaders, but from the religious leaders. From the people who had copies of the Bible. They were the ones that were the keepers of the Bible. The scribes were the ones who made copies of the Bible. And yet these people who had possessions of the Bible, they knew the Bible, they were doctors of the law, they didn't have the truth. And there are people that sit in churches all across America that carry a Bible into the church, but they don't know this book. They're very religious. They know the right things to say at the right time. But like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the scribes of Jesus' day, when they looked at Jesus, they should have said, "Here is the Messiah." Two blind men did. They could see that. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They saw what the religious leaders of Jesus' day could not see, and that was that He was the Messiah, and they were the keepers of the Bible. They owned and possessed it. What does that tell us about today? It is possible to own copies and multiple copies of the Bible and still not know Jesus Christ. It's not enough to have the book in your possession and walk around with it and bring it to church on Sunday. If you are not a born-again child of God, you do not know Christ. And these Pharisees, though they had letters behind their name that said Doctor of Canon Law, they did not know Jesus when He stood in front of their faces. And I'm afraid today that there are many in churches all across America today that are gathered that don't know Jesus, even though His Word is opened and it's being proclaimed. Why? Because they have substituted religion for Jesus. And so in this passage, as we are looking at Jesus solving the unsolvable, we are now seeing a glimpse into the underbelly of Israel. The religious trappings of Israel. And we're finding that it is wanting. It is wanting. Let's go back in our study here. We saw the condition of the men last time. They were blind, very common malady in the ancient world. Jesus healed more cases of blindness than any other disease that's recorded in the Gospels. Unsanitary conditions, infectious organisms, blowing sand, accidents, war, malnutrition, excessive heat, all combined together to make blindness a very common thing in the ancient world. Many infants were born blind because of various causes, including various diseases that were suffered by the mother, and a child would be born blind. Blind people often in that day grouped themselves together. These two blind men had found a companionship. They both had the same problem. They couldn't see. And so they found themselves gathering together. They found ways to communicate with each other, even though they couldn't see each other. You know, it's amazing how the Lord has allowed certain senses to help with other senses that are not working properly. Hearing can be a very important thing to a blind person. They can hear things because they concentrate so. Yeah, the husbands. Our hearing isn't too good sometimes, is it? You know, I didn't hear you, honey. Yeah. Well, the biggest thing is we weren't paying attention. We didn't want to hear, perhaps, or whatever. But in a blind person, their hearing is sharpened because that's one of the senses they do have. And they concentrate to listen. They can hear people shuffling up behind them, noises. They can identify people's voices and who they are because they've learned their voices. That was their condition. They were completely blind, and there was no hope for them. They were completely blind, except for one thing. They had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. word had spread throughout the land that Jesus had healed many people there at the Sea of Galilee, at Capernaum. Many people had been healed, and so the word had spread quickly throughout town, and these two men said, "This must be the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. This must be the one." And so they got help from some quarter to assist them to get them to follow behind the Lord Jesus. They couldn't travel as fast as other people. They weren't as sure-footed because they couldn't see where they were going. Maybe somebody had taken them by the hand and they had asked them, "Please, would you help us to be able to catch up with this Jesus?" But just in case they didn't, they began to cry out. Oh, it's a very important word, kradzo, in the original language. Kradzo. It's the idea of shouting out or screaming with great intensity. It is used various ways in the New Testament, as we learned last time. The context helps us to know how to interpret the word. Kradzo is used of unintelligible babble of a child. A little baby that, you know, making noises, things of that nature. Kradzo is used for that context, again, telling us that. We also see it used of the deranged demoniac at Gadara. That kradzo word, he was crying and cutting himself, the Bible says. The word kradzo, he was screaming out, terrifying everyone who heard him. It's also used in the book of Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 15 of the shouts of the children in the temple area who were praising Jesus at that time. Remember whenever he made his way into Jerusalem, he made his way to the temple, and the children were crying out, kradzo. So, these men were crying out, and they were expressing two things in their cry that I think are very, very important to see. Number one, they expressed in their cry their knowledge that Jesus was the Son of David. Something that the religious leaders never came to realize. And yet these two blind men cried out and said, "Thou Son of David." Were they right? Absolutely. They were right. "Thou Son of David." They knew their Old Testament. I don't know who had taught them. Maybe it was a mom. Maybe it was a grandmother. That as they were growing up, maybe they were blind as children and spent a lot of time at home. They weren't able to go to school like the other children. They had to stay home, but maybe they had some godly parents who instilled into them the Old Testament Scriptures and taught them that there would be a Messiah that would come. And this Messiah would be recognizable because He would be doing great works as promised in the Old Testament. And they readily recognized that Jesus was the Son of David. Their attitude toward Jesus Christ was right. They cried out, the secondly thing, they cried out for what? "Have mercy on us." Very important word in the Bible. In the Old Testament language, it's the word hesed. It's usually in the plural. It means loving kindnesses or God's mercies. But in the Greek language, the word is eleison. Eleison, and it comes from the original word eleo, which means to assume the need on the part of another and the resources to meet the need of that other person. In the Greek, it's a very powerful word. It means to recognize here's someone here that has a particular need, and I have the resources that I can meet that need, so I move in mercy and I bring my resources with me and I give it to the person that's in need and it meets their need. What were they needing? They recognized in Jesus, first of all, He could meet their need, and secondly, He had the resources to do so. Do you and I recognize that this morning? You know, sometimes we say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to us." What does that mean? It's a recognition that God is the only one who can undertake. He alone has the resources that are available to Him that can meet my need. That's mercy. That's giving to me what I do not deserve. Simple definition of mercy and grace. Mercy is God withholding what you do deserve, and grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. Those two words are often paired together in the New Testament, and they're precious words for the child of God. And I want you to know that these two blind men, as they shuffled along, working their way behind the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They were telling Jesus, "We know You can help us. We know You have the resources that you can help us. And we are completely dependent upon you to meet our need. You know, that's what God's looking for today. That's what He's looking for from His children. It's what He's looking for from those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility to get ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Amen? Oh, how many times He's the last thing that's in line. Well, we've tried everything. And nothing worked out, so I guess we'll go to Jesus and we'll ask Him next. You know what? Those are words of foolishness. Why do we wait to the last thing to go to Jesus? Because in our lives, we've got a whole list of other things that are ahead of Him. We haven't admitted our need for what? We may say, Jesus, Thou Son of David, give me what I want. But that's not what they said. They said, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. We've got a need, Lord. Have mercy on us. We know that You alone can meet that need, and You have the resources to do so. Oh, how we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God. Financial problem comes in your family, don't run down to the consultant. Get on your knees before God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Can He meet your need? Absolutely. Well, I've got a bunch of contingency plans in place. Throw them out. Let God undertake. Listen, do you want the best? Your contingency plans will never bring the best. It's like having a selection. You ever gone online and they have ratings saying, you know, good, best, better, you know, whatever. You look at those things. And, you know, we look at the prices and we say, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. It's like the difference between an Apple Mac and a cheap IBM product, or maybe a what do they call those, Acer laptops or whatever, that are known for crashing after the first year. You have this expensive one here that doesn't get any kind of viruses or worms or anything like that, because they've proven that their software is effective against that. And then there's the cheapy one over here. And when you go get the cheapy one, and then there's nothing but problems, viruses, have to haul it into the repair person all the time. And you say, well, there's good, and then there's best. Because of the economy, we have a tendency to just to settle with what we can get by with. But when it comes to the spiritual life, that doesn't work well. Don't you want the very best? Don't you want to have the best from God's hand? He never gives His children a serpent when you ask for an egg. Matthew tells us that too later on. He doesn't give His children a serpent when they ask for an egg. He doesn't give them something else if they ask for a gift. He doesn't tease them to not supply their need. Oh, what a great lesson that we have here. These two blind people could see that Jesus was the only one that could solve their problem. And they said, please, get us to Jesus. And in case we don't, let Him hear our voices. And they cried out, Kradzo! Oh Lord, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy upon me. What a picture of our Lord here. Listen to Luke chapter 1 and verse 50 as I read. God is merciful to them who fear Him, for they also are compassed with infirmity, and He alone can succor them. Let me kind of break that down. First of all, who is He merciful to? Did you get that? God's not merciful necessarily to everyone. He says, God is merciful to them who fear Him. Number one, do you fear Him? I've been asking a lot of things of the Lord. The Lord just doesn't seem to pray. Well, wait a minute. Are you asking Him for mercy whenever you don't fear Him? Your life does not reflect a fear of God to keep His commandments, to honor and reverence Him in all things? And notice secondly, for they also are compassed with infirmity. There are people that are compassed totally and completely in infirmity. There are people that have all kinds of difficulty, and God recognizes that. And He looks for those who fear Him. And He alone, very important word, He alone can succor them. You know that word succor there? We don't use that anymore. That's an old English word. It simply means that He will help in every way. Succor means to help in every way. Don't you like that kind of help? You're struggling with something? There was sometime earlier this week, I was trying to carry two boxes of trophies, not a good idea, but I was trying to save a trip. And so I was going along, and when you're carrying two boxes of trophies, you don't see the ground very well. And I was walking along carrying my two trophies, trophy boxes, and I caught on something, and I was trying to catch myself, and someone just came running up to me and said, "Mr. Todd, let me help you." And they grabbed the box out of my hand. I said, "Well, I appreciate that." He said, "Yeah, it looked like you're about to fall." And I said, "It didn't more than look, it was about to happen." I said, "I appreciate that," and they helped me. Isn't that wonderful? Someone just come along and help you with that. You know, we enjoy when someone reaches out to us and say, "Hey, can I help you? Can I assist you with that? Hey, I understand you're going through some difficult times. I just want to know, can I help you?" I challenged our 10th graders on the last day of school. I talked to them. I wanted to give them some fatherly advice. I said, "You got your summer ahead of you. Don't waste it. Don't waste your summer. There are people that you can assist. Maybe you've got a day off and can give a couple hours. Would you go and devote your energies and your time and to volunteer to work in the church, work with a couple in the church or maybe an elderly family or something like that? Would you devote of your time and donate 2 hours a week of your time to assist and help?" You know, they looked at me like I had two heads. But I told him, I said, "Listen, we spend too much time with our head down doing this. And there are people that could use our aid and assistance. We need to learn how to succor others, to help them out, to help them out. We are so self-absorbed. We don't open ourselves up. We don't open our capabilities to others. We just kind of draw it all in. Draw it all in. Keep it, keep it, keep it." Listen, when Jesus came to this world, the blind men recognized that He came to help. He came to succor them. They feared Him. They recognized that He was the Messiah. They realized that He was the only one that could give them what they needed. They needed mercy. And He had the resources to do that. Listen, there's a lot more to this. There's a lot more to this asking God for help. There's more to it. You've got to fear Him. You live a week of not fearing God and then something happens. "Oh, Lord, You got to help us." Wait a minute. He will be merciful to those who fear Him. Who fear Him. He recognizes that we're surrounded by infirmity. But what He wants us to do is to fear Him and to call upon Him. And it not be the last resort, but rather be the first resort. Don't fool yourself. So many times we limit God's mercy upon our lives because we don't fear Him. The vast majority of people who make professions of faith in Jesus Christ live lives that do not show or illustrate any fear of God that is present. I see things on Facebook. People show me things that have been posted on Instagram and they're supposedly Christians, and I'm appalled by what I see. I'm appalled. It grieves my heart. I'm moved to tears that somebody would not even think. They'd post some worldly, nasty something on their Facebook page, and it doesn't bother them. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? You don't fear God. You don't know His Word. You don't know what makes Him tick because you're not walking in His Word. And so you're perfectly comfortable with the world and associating with the world and doing stuff with the world. And God is over here in righteousness and love calling you back. But there's no recognition that He is the merciful one. He is the one that sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree. He is the one that loves you with an everlasting love. And here you are over here hugging and embracing the world and then putting it out there for the whole world to see what you love and what you hate. And there's no recognition in your heart and mind that I am showing everyone what I am by all of this. But then we'll stick a little Bible verse up, or we'll put a little Jesus sticker or something like that, and we'll pretend like everything's all right. It's not all right. These men recognized that it was not all right with them. They were blind. And there was only one person that could help them, and that was Jesus. and there are blind people sitting in churches all across. I'm not talking about physical blind, I'm talking about spiritual blindness. There are blind people sitting in churches all across America that have got their Bible in hand, but they're just as lost as they can be, and they don't see Jesus as the only answer to their sin. How sad. How sad to be in that place. What did Jesus do in their behalf? I want you to see this. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. They weren't able to catch up with Jesus. They were moving too slowly as he was moving along. And so he went to a house, and they came to him, and they said, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Now, that to me can be taken a number of ways. But I asked the question myself, why did Jesus ask him that? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Now, what was all the people talking about? All the miracles that he had performed on the other side of Galilee, on their side of Galilee near Capernaum. Numerous people had been healed. Numerous people had been transformed. And he asked these two blind men, do you believe that I am able to do this? What a question. Are you able to come to the place where you believe that I am the only one that can take care of this problem? Was this a cruel question? I don't think so. These men had followed Jesus all the way to the house, crying as they went begging him to heal. Why didn't Jesus stop and just turn around and go back and heal him? He could have done that, couldn't he? What was he doing? You see, Jesus is teaching all the time. We need to learn that about our Lord. He's teaching all the time. Maybe the blind men, as they were walking along, said, I wish he would slow down. He's moving along pretty good there. We're not able to keep it. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. He heard every word they said. But he continued on to the house. What was he teaching then? Listen, if you want something bad enough, you'll keep following. Now, what do you want bad enough this morning? What do you want this morning from Jesus? Do you just want stuff in this world? Is that what you want? Well, you'll get it. But when you leave this earthly body, you won't be able to take any of it with you. It's like the lady that the man said his last dying wish was that he could take his millions with him, so she wrote a check, signed it, stuck it down there in the coffin, closed the lid up, locked it, sent him on to the graveyard. He took his millions with him, but he wasn't able to use it. Listen, what are you seeking after this morning from God? What are you pursuing the Lord Jesus to receive from Him? Is it spiritual things? Or is it just, I just want Jesus to give me a big bank account. If I can get Jesus to give me some things out of this world, I'll just be a happy person. If He'll just give me all those things. You won't be happy, because there will always be something else you want to pursue, and something else that you want to pursue, and something else that you want to pursue. You'll never be happy with these, with the world's things that it has to. They're just temporary. They break. They collapse. As we looked at it, Texas this past week, they were hovering, a helicopter was hovering over a multi-million dollar estate. And the helicopter was saying, the reporter was on there, and he was talking about it, said, here we are at the estate. So this was a $25 million home. $25 million. You know what? It was underwater. The little gazebo that was sitting out there, all you could see was the little top sticking out. The cars that had been in the driveway were not even, you couldn't even see them anymore. Once in a while, with a helicopter, with the waves pushing up, you'd see the top of the car kind of come up a little bit, and then the water would come back over it again as it was washing back and forth. $25 million home. All the possessions that were inside of that home were completely ruined by water. All the cars, all the houses, the boats that were inside the garage, all those things were completely submerged underwater. Now, can those things be replaced? Sure they can. But it's going to cost money. Listen, do you realize that in heaven, with these two blind men, they are enjoying the glories of Jesus Christ right now? They didn't have a whole lot in this world. What can you keep for yourself when you're blind? Oh, I'm going to go out, I'm going to buy me a brand new robe. Couldn't see it. They had to trust everybody, whatever was put on them, to trust that it was all right to go out into public. Oh, I'm going to go buy this for my home. I'm going to get some new furniture. They couldn't see it. All they could do was sit on it. You see, folks, this passage of Scripture is teaching us something about what is truly valuable. Do you believe, as he said here, do you believe that I am able to do this? It wasn't a cruel question. Our Lord was drawing them out as he does us. Their yes to his question would be a public affirmation of faith, not private in nature, but public. Yes, Lord, and everybody there would hear. Jesus is able to take care of them. And it says, after their positive response, he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus did for these men. They had to stumble their way a long distance following Jesus all the way up to the house where he was at. He didn't stop and come back to them. And then when they were there, he asked them a very pointed question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, we believe. According to your faith, may it be so to you. And they received their sight. Well, Jesus told them, said, hey, I want you to keep this under your head. I don't want you to tell anybody what's happened. That's interesting too, is it not? Why did Jesus do that? The news had already gone throughout the land of the healings that had taken place. You know what I think it was? And why the Lord Jesus was just telling, just keep it under your hat for right now. This remarkable healing that took place, Jesus solving the unsolvable, what do people immediately begin to think about Jesus? He would make a great what? Well, in our country we'd say, he'd make a great president. Okay? In their country, he would make a great king. He would solve all of our political problems. Jesus, I believe, told, it's my opinion, but I believe he told these men, hey, keep it quiet for right now, because he knew what would happen. The people would begin to gather and they would begin to coalesce around him and say, we want you to be our next leader. And is that why Jesus had come? Not at all. He will be king. That's his second coming. What was his first coming all about? His first coming was to emphasize that he was the spiritual redeemer. He was the spiritual redeemer. He came here to change hearts, not countries. He came here to be a savior, not a president. He came here to be a redeemer, not some kind of religious leader, or some kind of a president, or some kind of a politician. He came here to change lives. You know what most people in America are looking for today? Oh, if we could just get a Republican president in there, we could get everything changed. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that everything's going to change if we get that? Let me tell you something. This is so rooted in the culture where we are going that we may get one in there and that we may get a little bit of a reprieve, but the vast majority of people in this world now are headed into anarchy because they don't want the Bible ruling over them. And a Republican president's not going to change that. That's in here. Now, would I like to have a conservative leader? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't get me wrong. But if you think that's going to be the panacea, you're dead wrong. Not going to happen. We thought that already in the past, did we not? Things are going to get better and they've only gotten worse. So, who solves the unsolvable? Lord Jesus. Who is going to solve the unsolvable one day on this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, how powerful it is to teach us that Jesus Christ, your Son, is the only one that can solve the unsolvable. Oh, we think so many times we can do it. We've got enough money, we've got enough this, we've got enough that we can solve all of our problems. But Lord, you've taught us in your Word that you're the problem solver. You're the one. Now, we're so thankful. We are so thankful that we do have doctors, that we do have consultants, that we do have people that can assist and help. But Lord, as your children, our responsibility is to go to you and seek thy face and get wisdom from thee. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father, which is in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to stop depending upon people. Stop depending upon politicians. Stop depending upon governments. Stop depending upon all these things that are out there today that are so tempting. Help us, Lord, to trust in Thee. Help us to rely upon Thee and to know that You will meet our needs. I pray that You would do a work, a powerful work in our hearts today. Lord, these two blind men saw something that the religious leaders of their days did not see. Number one, they saw that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the promised one. And secondly, they saw that He was the provider of mercy, that He had the means and the resources to take care of their need that no other doctor had been able to help them with. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to trust in Thee and to rest in Thee and to make us fit vessels for Your service. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's conclude this morning with number 303, please. Number 303. As our pastor said this morning, the Lord is calling. The Lord is seeking those that will follow Him and go His way. But these blind men, they knew the voice of the Lord. They heard and they followed after Him. Number 303, hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Let's stand and conclude with the first stanza this morning. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it gives. Oh, Lord, this story that we've heard this morning, these blind men, they heard, they followed after Christ. Lord, they knew and believed that He was the one they should follow. He was the one that had the answers. And Father, I pray that we would have that same heart, that same belief, that same faith and trust in You as we've heard this morning, to not turn to all the other alternatives that are presented and offered by the world, but to hear the voice of our Lord, to follow after Him with our lives and our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our families here today, each one of us, and I pray that You'd give us a good day of rest as we meditate upon these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.